Good morning to each one, and greetings in our Lord and Savior's worthy name. I too have been blessed by the service. I think the thoughts that have been shared, the devotional and the Sunday school discussion has been a good backdrop for the message that I'd like to consider for a little bit this morning. Certainly, blessing to worship the Lord with you here, and trust that we can continue growing in our walk with the Lord. And that's kind of the theme of the message this morning. I have entitled the message this morning, Conquering the Difficult Conquests of Life. And while there are sometimes, it seems, things that are more difficult than others, all of life can be a challenge as we endeavor to find our way through life. And as discussion this morning already, you know, the various things that we face in life, temptations that come our way, and, you know, how do we find our way through them? And like Eve there, when she was faced with the ultimatum of the choice, you know, and the choice that she made, and Adam as well. And that is not isolated back there to a scene in the garden. You know, the tempter is alive and well today, and he is still presenting choices to you and I, and wanting us to turn aside and to question like he did there to Eve. You know, yea, hath God said. And we see that on many sides all around us today, where truth is being questioned. It's things that once were considered as truth today are looked at as relative, and are not considered as foundational truth anymore. And, you know, as you and I live in this world, we rub shoulders with the world. Jesus says we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And that is the challenge that we face in not allowing the thought patterns and the processes of the world around us to rub off and affect how we think. And I think the tempter's ultimate goal in that type of thing is to shade our thinking and color our perspective of life so that we don't see truth as truth. That was what he was trying to get Eve to, you know, God didn't really say this. That's not what he meant. And that's a challenge that you and I is very real to us today. God help us to know the truth and to know the original. That's not the word I want, but I can't get the word I'm thinking and trying to think of. But, you know, knowing the truth, knowing what's real and genuine. You know, a bank teller, a teller in a bank, they do not take them and teach them all and show them all the counterfeit currency that's out there, because there's way too much. They can never accomplish that. But what they do, they get them to study the real thing. And brothers and sisters, that's what you and I need to be doing, to be aware of the counterfeit that's out there. We need to study the real thing, and we have that this morning. God has given that to us in the word that we hold in our hands. And so we have that challenge to be familiar, become familiar with the truth. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Joshua, the 14th chapter. A few verses here. It's the familiar story for many of us. We probably heard it from little on up about the story of Caleb and his request that he made to Joshua. Familiar request, and he says there in verse 6 of this chapter, he makes that statement, give me this mountain. It was not a question, it was not a suggestion, but rather a statement of what he wanted to accomplish. I'd like to take the time here to read a number of verses out of this chapter. In the first part of the message here, I'd like to think about his statement there, give me this mountain, and think about some perspectives that enabled Caleb to arrive at this place in his life. And along with that, I just had jotted down the question here. It's like, so how did Caleb arrive at this juncture in life? He's 85 years old, and he's saying to Joshua, give me this mountain. Now, we're going to read here, but, you know, what was this mountain? Verse 12 there, it was the place where there were giants. And there was great cities, it says, fenced. They had walls around them. Caleb's request was, give me this mountain. Let's read here in Joshua 14, beginning at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trod shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. And if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. I'll cease reading there. So here we have Caleb. He was reminding Joshua of what Moses had told him when they went to espy out the land. And he's asking Joshua if this isn't the time now that this can happen. But I'd like to just think of a few things here as we look at this account of Caleb that I believe is shown in these verses, some of the perspectives that Caleb had. And the first one there in verse 6, he says, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses. Caleb here was remembering. He remembered what God said. know, it seems like over the course of the years, the Israelites had a hard time remembering what God said, and they would veer off in disobedience. You know, did they actually forget? I don't know. But Caleb here remembered. And not only did he remember, but he believed what God said. He believed that what God says he will do and he will enable. And as the Israelites, as he went in there to spy out the land, you know, God had said he was going to give them this land. And Caleb here, he believed that. He believed that God was going to do what he said he would do. That was the first point there. He remembered and believed the Lord. Well, in verse 7 there, we'll see that not only did he believe, but also he then acted. His belief caused him to follow through in action with what he knew he needed to do, with what his part was. Verse 7, it says, so he says, he went. It says, the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. He went. As we look back in history, it doesn't say it in those specific words here, but it comes back and it says, and I brought him word again. So we know that Moses went. He acted on his belief in the Lord, and he was willing to do what God asked of him. You know, that was not an easy thing for them to go and spy out this land. The people knew who the Israelites were, and they did not want them coming in there and taking their land. And to go in as a spy, they were putting their own life on the line in great danger. But Caleb here, as one of the, as him and Joshua were the two spies that went in faith, believing that God was going to do what he said, he acted on his belief and his faith on God. He was obedient to the Lord. And also in the same verse there, I find it interesting how he says, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. You know, it can be fairly easy sometimes for, maybe I'm revealing myself here, but you know, you can do something without being genuine. You know what I'm saying? We can act like we're all into this, or this is what we want, but really inside we're bucking against it, we're fighting it, we're putting up a resistance. God, do I really have to do this? Is this really what you want me to do? But Caleb here, he says, I brought the word back to the people what I really believed. This was me. And I simply have here as he acted in sincerity. He was sincere in what he did. Honest, would be another word. And moving on to verses 8 and 9 there. He talks about how the brethren that went up with them made the hearts of the people melt. But I wholly follow the Lord my God. I believe Caleb had an unwavering trust in the Lord. An unwavering trust that God would see them through. God promised it. He's going to do it. And it was in that trust that he moved forward. He believed him. He trusted God. He did not allow the perspectives of his brethren to dissuade him from his belief, from his trust in that God will see them through. Verse 10, Caleb's testimony. And not only do I see a testimony here, but I see as he tells how the Lord preserved him through all this, I think he conveys the hope that was in his heart, the hope in God that, you know, God did what he said, and he kept me alive. And furthermore, he says he's, you know, it leads on into verse 11 there. He says he's strong, and he was also had an expectation. But his hope in what God, or let me back up a couple words there. But what God had done in the past gave him a hope for what God would yet do in the future, and an expectation of what God would yet do. And he knew God was going to do it because God had promised it. God was faithful in the past, and it planted within his heart a hope and a looking forward to, an expectation of what God was yet going to do for his people. In verse 14, again, he talks about how he wholly followed the Lord. Well, it says there, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, because he wholly followed the Lord. Faithfulness resulted in the realization of God's continued goodness even into the next generation. And we could look over in the next chapter, I think it's verse 14 or verse 19, where there's a conversation with his daughter. Prior to that, he had, as he went in there, and yes, I thought I had that verse marked here. Verse 14 of chapter 15 is where Caleb talks about him going in and taking his inheritance and driving out the three sons of Anak, which incidentally were giants. Anak was one of the great men of the giants that lived in that country. And then down in verse 16, there's a city there that he says, he that smiteth Kirjareth Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give, I don't know how to pronounce that name, my daughter to wife. But he laid out an incentive there for his people, those who were with him, to go ahead and take this city. And they did. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And it says he gave him his daughter to wife. But, you know, the thought here is the realizing God's faithfulness, and then as we commit ourselves in faithfulness to him, we will reap blessings from the Lord for our faithfulness. It's in the New Testament era that we live in, it's not always measured in material things and material gain. But you and I are still the recipients of the blessings of God, the goodness of God, and not only to ourselves, but it continues to reach out from generation to generation as we remain faithful. And my last point here on Caleb's perspectives is I believe he had an overriding thankfulness for what God had done. It's not stated in so many words that he gave thanks, but You know, just his whole demeanor of character and life as it's portrayed to us. I believe underneath it all was just that overriding attitude of thankfulness to God. And as I remember hearing this story as a child growing up, and it has always been an inspiration to me of Caleb's life, and I trust for each one of us it can be the same, an inspiration to us to be faithful like Caleb, and to have the perspectives in our life that enable us to live a life like Caleb. I would like to, in the second part of the message here, I'd like to think more directly of how do my perspectives affect my life and the choices and the decisions that I make. And as we think of that, sometimes our minds go more directly to objects of discussion, like we had in our Sunday school lesson, where, you know, there are direct consequences where if we choose this way, it's life, and if we choose this way, it's death. Ultimately, that is the ultimate consequences of our choices. But, you know, not everything in our daily life has that immediate of an effect of the choices we make. You know, this morning you got up, you may have chosen to eat breakfast or to skip breakfast. You may have chosen to eat cereal, or you may have chosen to eat eggs. You know, it's not a choice that directly has an ill effect one way or another. But, you know, we're all making choices, and as we rub shoulders with others around us, you know, Caleb there, he was rubbing shoulders with his brethren, and, you know, but he refused to allow their choices to affect the choices that he made. And that's where sometimes it gets rather challenging to you and I, as we make our choices. We know what others around us are doing and the choices they're making. And sometimes that seems pretty important to us. And we make choices accordingly. Just thinking for a bit of goals and opportunities that you and I encounter in our daily life. Goals might be more of a long-time aspiration, or something that we want to achieve or attain to. Something that a goal is an objective out there that we want to reach, whether it's this week, this year, or maybe 10 years. We have objectives that we endeavor to work toward. That is a goal. And how do I look at those goals? And obviously, goals can be a good, and for our good, and for the good of those around us. But goal can also be something that is not so good, and has a detrimental effect on our lives. But this morning, I would like to focus mostly on the goals and opportunities that we would look at as being favorable and good in the eyes of God, whether, you know, it is not even as much as it relates to on the spiritual level. But ultimately, again, I come back and say that all of our choices affect our spirituality for the good or for the bad, one way or another. thinking of an opportunity. An opportunity is something that is, it's a favorable time or occasion for something to happen. Favorable for attainment. An opportunity is something that's available. We can choose to do it, accept it, or not accept it. And as I mentioned, we think of an opportunity as a favorable time or occasion. We like to think that, you know, opportunities in life that we have, that they would be favorable, that they would be, you know, maybe it's simply less, maybe we wish we had less stress in our life. Maybe we had maybe we experienced a loss, whether it be loss in a financial way, or maybe it was a loss in a relationship or a friend or something. But we look at that as not so favorable. And we like when things go well. But when difficulties come along, we tend to be discouraged. That's our human nature. That was talked about in our Sunday school lesson this morning, how we each have that human nature to deal with. And difficulties can cause us to become discouraged. Someone has, and I do not have the info on who made this statement, but someone has said a difficulty is simply an opportunity waiting to be recognized. Well, I know all of us are made up. We're made up differently. Some of us like challenges, and others of us don't like those challenges as much. And we tend to like when things go smooth. But the thing that, a difficulty is an opportunity waiting to be recognized. I believe that's what Caleb saw in Mount Hebron. He saw Mount Hebron as an opportunity, but it was not going to be a favorable, easy thing. It was going to be difficult. But in his outlook, the difficulty there, he simply looked to the Lord and was ready to take on the challenge because of his unwavering trust in the Lord. How do you and I look at those circumstances when difficulties come along? Do we recognize that as an opportunity to let our light shine? You know, maybe you have a breakdown, your vehicle breaks down along the road, and you're relating to someone. Maybe it's a mechanic that comes along, or the tow truck driver, or whoever it may be. And, what do they see? Do they see someone who is just all stressed up and tight up about the situation? Or do they see someone who is more, I like to say, relaxing in the confidence and the care of our Heavenly Father when those difficulties come along? Where is our trust? Yes, we all have our schedules, and sometimes it means we're not going to make the schedule that we had. And plans need to be changed. But do we take those opportunities along the way, in the midst of that detour, to allow the light of Christ and His hope, His light in our life to shine forth to others? And there's times where we get this mentality that, if we can just get through this, if this wouldn't have happened, or, if I get through this, then I'll have it better. It'll be a little more easygoing. Another individual was asked one time what he thinks the outlook for the next 10 years will be. And his reply was, opportunity mixed with difficulty. Did you catch that? The outlook for the next 10 years, he said, will be opportunity mixed with difficulty. He said, it's been that way for the last 10 years, and it's going to be the same for the next 10 years. Yeah, the ratio may and will change, but always opportunity mixed with difficulties. So, that is something we cannot change. That is life. The point I'd like to bring out is, you know, really, it's not what happens to us, but rather, what do I do with the things I cannot change? I can choose to look at all the negatives about it and allow that discouragement to set in. And I can talk about how bad I have it and just how rough life is. Or I can do like Caleb. I can choose to see the good. You know, he had to spend those 45 years there in the wilderness with his people while all those his age and his peers all died in the wilderness. But yet, as he came through that, he saw the goodness of God in preserving him. He says, the Lord has preserved me. So, you know, you and I can choose to see the good in situations around us and accept the challenges to learn the lessons that God wants to teach you and I through the difficulties of life. The same winds of opportunity and difficulty blow on all of us. But it's the set of the sail that determines the point of arrival. I'd like to share with you just a little poem here. You've probably heard this before. One ship sails east and another west by the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way they go. Like the winds of the sea are the waves of time as we journey along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that determines the goal and not the calm or the strife. Did you catch that? It's not the calm or the strife that determines where we arrive. And do you know what one of a sailor's fears is when he's out there on the sea? And I'm thinking now back to the day when the ships were powered by the wind. One of a sailor's fears were calm seas when there was no wind. Obviously, when there was no wind, the ship couldn't move. You know, we like to think, well, if only things would calm down and be calm, then we could serve the Lord. Then we could raise our families. We could concentrate on doing good. But you know, the calm is a silent disaster. In all reality, if that ship cannot move, what's going to happen to the people on the ship? Their fresh water supply is soon going to run out. They are on that ship with the idea of reaching a destination. And you know, folks, this morning, that's where you and I are. We are on a ship with a destination in mind. And it's not the calm that gets us there. It's really the storm that keeps us going. Just like an airplane cannot fly without gravity, we do not grow without challenges and difficulties. Someone said, don't wish for less problems, wish and pray for wisdom and knowledge to overcome them. Difficulties equip us for the farther journey. Romans 5, I'd like to just, a couple of verses here, two thoughts in closing here. But over in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5 mainly. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, Paul here writing to the church, he's saying that he is willing to glory in the tribulations that come his way, because he says, we know that tribulation worketh patience. Oh, that's a word we struggle with sometimes, isn't it? Patience in life. But you know, as we learn how to face circumstances with patience, he says that gives us experience. And we could go back there to Caleb, where, you know, the experiences that he had, it produced, you know, that unwavering trust. It produced that hope in God for what he would yet do. And experience, it says right there, worketh hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. That's an interesting verse there. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You know, are we ashamed of God and his love today? If we have that hope in our hearts, we won't be. We're going to be sharing like Caleb did there when he was telling Joshua what the Lord did for him. If we're going to have that hope, and we're going to share it. Difficulties equip us for the further journey. Difficulties also equip us to help others on their journey. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. What beautiful words are penned here to the church, to the people of God, to the saints here at Corinth. God was penning the words, of course, through Paul as he was writing to the church. But God is the God of all comfort, and he comforts us when we go through things. And one of the reasons for that is so that we, through our experiences, can then extend that comfort to others who are going through troubling times. But you know, if we haven't experienced that in our own life, it's kind of hard to share something with others that you don't have or haven't experienced. God here allows us to go through these things so not only to strengthen us, but to strengthen our fellow man. And you know, we're in this journey together, a journey of life. May we choose worthy goals and trust God to guide us through the difficulties and the calm. And then may we in turn be willing to be there for our brethren and our sisters, and to encourage them and help them be faithful, so that you and I can all reach our destination securely and safely with the blessing of God in our lives. Those who can, let's kneel for prayer.